Thank you. Go ahead and sit down. Thanks so much. Well, I love you too. Thank you. I'm just feeling so much love in the room here. There we go. Gets too high. I can't see you well on the floor. It was months ago. We weren't able to meet in here, so we met out in a tent. And this guy's pitched a couple huge tents out there, and we were there in horrible weather. I remember seeing some of our team kneeling, you know, and the rain was pouring in, going right where they were kneeling. I thought, well, that's good. And the kids were there, children, all bundled up on blankets, playing with their toys and making a difference in Jesus' name, anointed toys. And since we have been able to meet, we've kept this going, but have wanted to maintain some of what the Lord really, I don't want to say birth because it's been around for a long time, but really began to develop in us, and that is a real mission of prayer. And the whole concept, Mike Bickle and IHOP has really capitalized on it well, taught it well, modeled it well. It's out of Revelation chapter 5. I was looking at it just a moment ago. In fact, I was reading Revelation right now. And there's this verse in chapter 5 where he says, it says, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. A bowl of incense. You heard it talked about just a moment ago, the bowl of incense as being the prayers of the saints. And I was thinking earlier today and anticipating being able to come to be with you tonight, about one of my favorite stories, and it's in the book of Numbers. If you want to turn there, I'm not going to talk long, which is a miracle, but I do believe in miracles. So, I want you to turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 16. I've got several verses. We'll just see what we have time for, because I'm not going to do a full teaching, because I do want us to get back into worship and prayer. But there's this situation in Numbers 16. I love reading Numbers and all these bizarre stories, you know. And here's this plague that is just killing, I don't remember how many now, thousands of people, if I recall correctly, a plague. And it says in verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, this is Numbers 16, verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. Here's a phrase. He stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. What does the incense represent biblically? Prayer. He stood between the living and the dying and the dead. And if ever there was a time where we needed for the people of God to rise to our potential, to our call, to our place in prayer, it's right now, to stand between the living and the dead. And there are times where the measure of sin, etc., that exists in a given situation requires judgment, but the Lord looks for mercy, and he looks for those who will intercede and pray, and that's really our role. So many would look at this and say, well, if God sent the plague, just let it go. It's supposed to discipline everybody and put them in their place. And that's not the heart of the Lord. The heart of the Lord, there are times where circumstances demand response, but he's looking for someone who will simply pray. And this harp and bowl concept, once again, that IHOP does so well, is a mixture of intercession and worship. And it's what's been going on here for months now. Very, very grateful, very, very thankful. I've not been a part of it recently due to my need to be with to take care of my wife. But I love the picture here of taking incense, or let's just put it this way, the cry of your heart and run into the middle of a battle. Prayers of convenience get answers of convenience. Token prayers get token answers. And prayers that are costly, prayers that are literally put on the line, are the ones that actually shape the course of history. And we see it with Hannah. We see that Hannah, when she was wanting a son, and she had prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing had happened, and she finally comes before the Lord, and she is beside herself in the way she is praying. In fact, the Eli, the priest, comes to her and says, "You know, you shouldn't come to the temple drunk." And she said, "I'm not drunk. I'm grieved in heart." And she is praying outside of her norm. And sometimes it takes prayers outside of our norm. Sometimes we get a religious muscle developed where we have a norm, and then there's outside of the norm. See? You just, with that, you just make lights go on and off. It's amazing. Praying outside of yourself puts your reputation, your thoughts, your self-esteem, your all of who you are, it gets put on the line, and there is a summons before the Lord to see something changed. And it's not an everyday prayer, to be honest. It's not an everyday prayer because it's too exhausting. And Jesus talked about those of you who, when you fast, put oil on your face, do all this. Make sure that your countenance doesn't carry the countenance of the battle in the prayer time. Make sure that when you get in public, you're not that person. Many of us were turned off at an early age to intercession because everyone we knew that was an intercessor was depressed. They were the sourest looking people on the planet. We didn't want to be like them. But the Lord is really calling us into a place of intense prayer. Fasting is not an act that we do to get brownie points. It doesn't like increase our favor. Fasting is because we're hungrier for something that we can't see than we are for what we can see. Fasting is just simply one of the ways you refine focus. And refined focus is where there's a display of refined focus is where there's the greatest display of God's given authority that He's given to us. Refined focus is that laser beam of effective service in prayer. What happens in prayer so often is prayers of convenience. I've got to be careful here because some of those powerful prayers in the Bible were one-sentence prayers. Now, read the book of Nehemiah, you'll see them, but they weren't prayers of convenience. They cost him. They cost him. They followed pretty radical obedience, pretty radical pursuit of the will of God. And yet he prayed these one-sentence prayers. We sometimes think in terms of long, hours of religious activity and prayers, which has its place. But the Lord is actually, there are times where we pray, and then we pray and something happens. There are times where we keep ourselves busy in the activity of prayer, and then there's an insight. Then there's a word that comes to mind. And then there's somebody walks over to you, and there's a partnership, the agreement in prayer. Sometimes the breakthrough is waiting for a moment, and we position ourselves with the absolute embracing of our assignment to pray until we see breakthrough. And there's that kind of a moment that comes upon the people of God where we pray, but we continuously position ourselves for, God, show me what else there needs to be done. Because sometimes the breakthrough comes at the end of a simple decree. Sometimes it's an act of obedience. Sometimes, quite honestly, sometimes I've seen situations where we pray, and finally we see no breakthrough. But we just leave it and say, it's done. We just walk away. I refuse to wrestle in this one anymore. And it's because there's that sense of confidence from the presence of God that it's a done deal. And sometimes inactivity is your greatest activity. Sometimes the position of rest is your strongest position. Sometimes it's violence, by violence in a Christian sense. Let me redefine that, because this will be reposted, I'm sure, but not my explanation, just the violence part. Violence in the kingdom is faith, and it's faith that's followed with activity. Faith is violence. When the Bible says in Matthew 11, it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force, that violence is the activity that is sponsored by faith. It is. Faith is violent because it requires action. And you can't take biblical action and have nothing happen. You can be busy and have nothing happen. You know, you can be busy with, you know, Christian activities, but and have nothing happen. But this response to the Spirit of God, where we make that decree, where we give that gift, where we march around the building. I remember so many interesting stories in my own history of learning this, and I'm still learning this, by the way. But interesting history in this breakthrough of prayer. I remember... Hey guys. They might be playing cards or something. You know. I remember what would be called our level of maturity, you know, going back 40 some years ago, our level of maturity was quite small, but our prayers were very sincere. Yeah. And they were prayers of a spiritual child, and they moved heaven. Yeah. I mean, I could take you to a location here in town where drugs were pretty much dealt in the open. There'd just be a line of people there, and it was out in the open. You could get anything, and we went down there one Friday night, and we just cried out to God. About 25 of us, we just got in a big circle, and the guy at that location came out and mocked us and called the police. And the police came and said, "What are you doing?" And our leader said, "We're praying for you." He said, "Keep it up," and left. But that place that was a center of drug dealing in the area, it never was again. It actually ended that night. I don't know what happened. And I was able to compare notes with a friend of mine who was a heavy drug user during that time, who later got saved. And we were talking about this particular location. And he said, "Yeah," he said, "the strangest thing happened. I went there one Saturday night." We prayed there Friday night. He said, "I went there one Saturday night to buy what I normally buy, and I couldn't find anybody there. There was no one there." And I said, "Yeah, we were there Friday night. That's why, because we were there Friday." And something happened. The Lord just took the simple prayers of about 25 of us that just cried out to God, "God, do something different here." And sometimes you just have to step outside of convenience. Sometimes you've got to go somewhere. Sometimes you have to walk on the property. Sometimes you have to find the verse that God is breathing on, and you camp there, and you make the decree of that particular passage, and you pray that verse, and you just there's just the unwillingness to back off from an assignment because heaven has not yet invaded earth in that particular location. And there's an aspect of prayer that is the easiest aspect in the world to avoid. In fact, why don't you do this? Go to Galatians 4 and Colossians 4. Galatians 4 is what we'll read first. Verse 18, it's good to be zealous in good things always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I am, I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. There's the phrase I want. I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That's a very strange statement for a man to say. I'm in labor pains. I'm having labor pains until Christ is formed in you. That's what leaders do. See, the weightier responsibility, the weightier prayers. And they're not prayers that are easy. They're not prayers of convenience. But you have to remember, when you get up from prayer, put the oil on your face, so to speak, walk out to be with people, and don't carry that heaviness with you as you love and care for people. That's the big deal. It's not very complicated, but it's challenging. It's very simple, but it's challenging to carry out, where you get alone with the Lord and you do business with God. I don't know how else to say it. And nobody feels like they know what they're doing. Nobody gets before the Lord and says, well, I know what to do. I'll do steps 1, 2, and 3, and then I'll get the breakthrough. No, it's a relational journey, and you don't know what you're doing. So you get before your Father, you bring along his word, and somehow you make it work until there's breakthrough. Yes. You read to get insight. You cry out to God, make your heart known. And in that place of vulnerability, he's able to adjust your heart when it needs to be adjusted. Sometimes he'll refine the focus. Sometimes he'll intensify it. But it's the prayer that says, I am unwilling to be satisfied with the discipline of prayer. I must be satisfied with the breakthroughs of prayer. See, many people have faith in prayer. It's kind of weird. It's faith in God. Look at Colossians 4. And this is the one that illustrates it best. However you say his name, I never did get it. Epaphras. Oh, Epi. Who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Did you see that? Always laboring fervently. And the word here is labor, as in giving birth. In case you were thinking it was just diligence. Laboring. I was with my wife when she had all three of my kids. If I wasn't born again, I would probably worship her. I mean, what she went through, my goodness gracious, honestly. That's a joke, but you get the point. It's stunning what they go through. I remember when she was giving birth to her last child, Leah, there was others in the room, and I turned to have a conversation, and I felt this grip on my arm that caused me to repent. I did not know we were in a moment and that she needed my complete undivided attention in that moment. And that's what prayers, laboring prayers do. They are always unto something. Laboring prayers are not glamorous. They are not anything you want to talk about afterwards, but you're certainly ready and willing to celebrate the breakthrough. It's the child. I remember when we first got married, Benny wanted 7 children. And right after Eric was born, she wanted 1. It completely rearranged her perspective. But it took a little while, then she was ready to go again. So here's this interesting statement. It says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. So that labor of Galatians could easily be described as efforts in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete. I want to read one more verse that's going to seem somewhat out of place, But I want to tie this up because I'd rather get us back to worship and prayer. But look with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. I actually had about six or seven passages that I wanted us to study tonight, but I don't want to now. I don't want to now. But I do want to end with this passage, very unusual. How many of you remember the verse in Colossians, I think it's chapter 1, where Paul's writing to the church at the Colossian church, and he says, I'm suffering to make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That verse has bothered me forever. Paul says he's going to suffer because he's going to make up for what was lacking. So let's make something clear. The redemptive suffering of Jesus, there was nothing lacking. The only thing lacking in the sufferings of Christ is the sufferings that only you and I can carry. It's not that his was deficient. It's that our yes requires, our yes subjects us to difficulty. All right. I can tell some of you haven't read 1 Peter in a while. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Pretty cool outcome. He who has suffered in the flesh ceases a lifestyle of sin. See, many people still struggle with certain sin parts of their life because they've never said a bold enough yes to God that would attract conflict and difficulty. It's the conflict and difficulty that refines the focus where sin becomes unappealing. A bold yes that attracts opposition. It's not the attempt to attract opposition. It's not at all being obnoxious so that people don't like you. It's not that. It's just being bold enough in your yes to follow Jesus. The people pick it up and they oppose you. And that journey is a part of what helps us, if we can say with Paul, makes up for what was lacking. The part that was lacking was Jesus couldn't do what I needed to do. And suddenly refines focus to where things that were once appealing no longer have appeal. Why? Because I've walked through fire. I've walked through the water. I've walked through the war. I've walked through the battle. And the things that may have been mildly attractive a year ago are no longer attractive at all. Why? Because there's been a fire. And it's nothing to glorify. It's a fact of life. Arm yourself with this mentality that says, my yes will bring opposition, and I'm okay. As I've told you many, many, many times through the years, if I don't live by the praises of men, I won't die by their criticisms. Arm yourself with the realization that an absolute yes to Jesus brings breakthrough, creates eternal friendships, partnerships, and occasion for opposition. And you don't get to pick and choose. They all come in one glorious package. That was pretty cool, huh? Why don't you stand? Let's get our team back up here. And I don't know if there's something you want to do right now. I'm going to lead you in prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to these people because they're smart. They're in charge. Jesus said in John 16, it's a portion of Scripture that has stood out to me for quite a few years, and I've actually taught on it several times too, so this will be perhaps a reminder for many of you. Jesus said, whatever you ask for in John 16 will be given to you that your joy may be full. I know this sounds strange, but in some ways, you and I have to take responsibility to get answered prayers. Oftentimes, we pray carelessly and blame the lack of breakthrough on Him. It just wasn't His will. When in fact, He was inviting us into a place with a refined focus where we're unwilling to settle for anything but the will of God. And strangely, he describes this as one of the several times in Scripture where he says, this is your access point to fullness of joy. See, I'm either going to have joy from the discipline of prayer or the breakthroughs that prayer brings. The fullness of joy only comes from breakthrough. In other words, you were born to get answers. We were designed to see things happen, to have the ache of God work in us where we relentlessly pray, lift up our voices to see things happen. I want you to take a moment just to put a hand on someone next to you. Grab their hand, do something. And I want you just to ask the Lord to release over them a real spirit of prayer, a real anointing for prayer, that John 16 would be fulfilled in them. And Lord, keep us from just the tokenism that often happens in prayer, but move us into the kind of prayers that Aaron did with that incense, where he stood between the living and the dead and the plague stopped. God, we want the plague to stop because we stand between the living and the dead. We stand between in that place. Pray for that mantle of prayer to come upon those around you. I want to hear you pray. I want to hear you pray out loud. Breakthroughs, Lord God. Breakthroughs.